Extend Christian greetings to you gathered here. It is a privilege to serve and worship our Creator God. Appreciated the way that David led in the opening. It truly is a challenge to make every thread, every day of our lives be something that we don't look back with regret on. It's also a blessing to know that God is a God of redemption, and those regrets can be reminders for us to look back and see the grace of God. This morning, I'm continuing a study that I call Freedom Under God's Order. For those of you who don't worship with us regularly, it's a rather drawn-out series with as many pastors as we have. They aren't necessarily nicely cohesive Sunday after Sunday, and so that is why began in February and is continuing on here in December. And so I'd like to just remind locals, I mean, those who regularly visit here, regularly worship here, and those of you that are visiting, just of some of the background of where I've been and where we want to go today. The first message, we looked at God's sovereignty and the authority of Scripture. And we also looked at God's design for man and woman. And I felt like this was an important place to start, because David didn't really say that this morning, but life really isn't about us. Yes, it involves us. But as Christians, we give ourselves to a greater purpose, and that purpose is God and His Son, Jesus Christ. We looked at how God designed from creation how men and women are to fill specific roles, specific responsibilities. Then we looked at how that design was corrupted through the fall, how man, who was meant to lead, somehow was absent, and the lady who was supposed to follow took the lead, took of the fruit. And ever since, it feels like we've just kind of crossed roles. Women tend to dominate control. Men tend to be passive. The next time we looked at Christ under God and man under Christ, we looked at the establishing, how God established the headship order from the beginning. It is God at the top, Christ as His Son, being equal to God, but when He came to the earth, He submitted Himself to the Father's will. And then for man and woman, it is the same. Man is under Christ and woman is under man. In the same way as God and Christ being equal and Christ submitting to God, men and women are equal, but women submit to the man. Then we looked at God's design for marriage, and God's design for parents and children, and then briefly looked at God's design for the church. The thread that I continue to keep drawing us to is that this is a plan, the plan that God had from the beginning, from the foundation of the world. And we have a choice. We can either come under that design, or we can come out from under that and, in some ways, if you want to say it this way, suffer the consequences. This morning now, I'd like to address the woman's head covering, as we see in 1 Corinthians 11. I like to think of it as a recognition of the headship order. I would just like to start off with saying, recognizing some of the resources I have used. I have listened to David Brousseau's message on the head covering. Steve Stutzman from North Carolina gave a three-part message on the veiling. Melvin Lehman of Faith Builders gave a four-part message. And a Dennis Overholt from South Carolina, you would know those of us that remember CASP, Marcus and Lois, Overholt's son Dennis, wrote a paper on it. And then more recently, I just discovered that K.P. Yohanan of Gospel for Asia has a little booklet on the head covering, and I found that to be very helpful. To start off with, I'd like to read the scripture that we're going to be drawing from. So those of you that can, stand for the reading of the word in 1 Corinthians 11. This morning I'm going to be reading out of the Revised Standard Version. I know it's a little bit of a deviation. I prefer to read out of King James, but I felt there were some ways that RSV helped clarify, and so that's what I will be reading from this morning. 1 Corinthians 11, beginning in verse 1. Paul writing, "Be imitators of me as I am of Christ. I commend you because you remember me in everything, and maintain the traditions, even as I have delivered them to you. But I want you to understand that the head of every man is Christ, the head of a woman is her husband, and the head of Christ is God. Any man who prays or prophesies with his head covered dishonors his head. But any woman who prays or prophesies with her head unveiled dishonors her head. It is the same as if her head were shaven. For if a woman will not veil herself, then she should cut off her hair. But if it is disgraceful for a woman to be shorn or shaven, let her wear a veil. For a man ought not to cover his head, since he is the image and glory of God. But woman is the glory of man. For man was not made from woman, but woman from man. Neither was man created for woman, but woman for man. That is why a woman ought to have a veil on her head, because of the angels. Nevertheless, in the Lord, woman is not independent of man, nor man of woman. For as woman was made from man, so man is now born of woman, and all things are from God. Judge for yourselves, is it proper for a woman to pray to God with her head uncovered? Does not nature itself teach you that for a man to wear long hair is degrading to him? But if a woman has long hair, it is her pride, for her hair is given to her for a covering. If anyone is disposed to be contentious, we recognize no other practice, nor do the churches of God." You may be seated. Now, the first thing I'd like to establish is this, and I ask you to consider this with me. Was 1 Corinthians 11, 1 through 16 inspired by God, or was this just a personal preference of Paul's? If it is not to be understood and followed, why then is it in the Bible? We come to a very dangerous place in life when we reject certain parts of God's word and then accept others. But I also would say we need to be willing to follow and obey other commands of Scripture and not explain them away because we don't understand how it applies to us. So I, for one, want to join you in wanting to look at Scripture and do it like the Bereans. You know, to say that we in our church have arrived, we understand Scripture, we do things, we follow all of Christ's commands, would be a stretch and I believe would be pride. And so I want to recognize that we have things to learn. I have things to learn. And one of the things, I would just like to bring out is the scripture that Paul wrote, I would that men everywhere pray, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. You know, we may say, well, we believe what 1 Corinthians 11 says, and we heartily endorse that. And I am here as one that is unapologetic in preaching this message. In fact, I'm excited about it because I see how God has woven his plan in 1 Corinthians 11. But you know, one of the things that I don't see us doing is praying with our hands lifted up, as Paul said. Now, does that mean that we just somehow find a way? Well, doesn't it say something like, if you have a charismatic bent, you should raise your hands? Well, no. Paul was just saying, I would that men everywhere pray lifting up holy hands. And I know why we are careful about that. We have seen it taken to extremes and we say, we don't want to go there. But could it be that we, can I say this, fall into the same ditch that we blame others doing, rejecting scriptures or having some way of reasoning it away? Think about that. Another thing I'd like to establish before I get into understand the principles of the head covering is this. I believe the following of this biblical principle should be done out of understanding kingdom economics. We dare not confuse this as a means to gain favor with God. For a woman to wear a covering and say, God must, that they are relying on that as some means of God's acceptance, is not at all where I'm at. It is a creation principle. It is done out of obedience, out of a heart that has been renewed, restored by Jesus Christ. You know, we enter the kingdom through the new birth, and then as citizens of the heavenly kingdom, we are now called to represent that kingdom to the world. So I'd just like to encourage you to remember that as we look at the principles of this, of the headship covering or veiling, to remember it in light of kingdom economics. There are a number of reasons used today by Christians and pastors to explain away the practice of the veiling. I found it interesting, David Brousseau, who has obviously had a lot more exposure to different groups and different churches, said this in his message. He said that in most of his interactions with pastors of numerous denominations, the issue of 1 Corinthians 11 is not understanding what the Bible teaches, it is implementing the teaching. Because a lot of them don't know how to do it without, I'm going to say, creating waves in the church, or maybe even being asked to leave. I am saddened by that. I'd like to tell you a story. It's third, fourth hand now, but I believe it is accurate. Steve Stutzman gave it. He said that a young Mennonite man was attending Columbia Bible College in South Carolina. I believe it is Columbia University now. And he was in a class about hermeneutics, how to interpret Scripture. They were going through the book of 1 Corinthians, and this young Mennonite man thought it would be interesting. Let's see what he has to say about 1 Corinthians 11. The day they were to get into 1 Corinthians 11, the professor stands up before them and says, "If we were to apply all the principles of hermeneutics that we have learned so far, we would not come up with any other conclusion from 1 Corinthians 11 that all our women should be wearing veils. But since we don't believe that, we'll move on to 1 Corinthians 12. A young lady in the class, wasn't wearing a veil, but was interested. And she said, would you repeat that? And so he did. The question I ask is, why is this in some ways such a controversial subject? I trust as we go through this, you will begin to see that I believe the enemy of our souls, Satan or the devil, has a keen interest in this. And I think I would like to establish a biblical basis of us understanding this. Now I'd like to move on to numerous principles that we see regarding the veiling. The first one that I would like to point out is, and this has been kind of my theme, but is a sign or a symbol of headship. From creation, God established an order of headship for relationships to work well between men and women. You know, and as we looked at earlier, men and women are created equal, but have different responsibilities or roles. In Christ's kingdom, men and women are equal. And just because they have different roles and responsibility does not make the woman lesser, but they have a different responsibility, a different role. K.P. Yohannan calls this God's governmental order. And I found it interesting as I read his, it had never quite gelled like it did when I read what he had to say. But you know, there are a lot of things that we as a church do as symbols, including the veiling. Think of baptism. It is a symbol of our cleansing from sin. Communion is a symbol of Christ's death. Foot washing is a symbol of humility. The holy kiss is a symbol of fellowship or brotherhood or charity. And then we have the head covering, which is a symbol of headship in God's government. I believe a woman wearing a veil is saying, "I recognize God's order of headship and I choose to obey and honor God by wearing a veil." And pardon me if I don't use covering, if I use covering or veil, it will be used interchangeably probably. By wearing a veil, she is also saying that by this she recognizes man's authority over her. So does that mean that she is automatically submissive to the men in her life? You know the answer to that, no. But I would like to say there is a blessing in obedience. Steve Stutzman's wife, Dorcas, told this story. They owned and ran a storage barn business. when they lived in Iowa. And she would help out at the business. And one day they were wanting to do some advertising, and a lady with the advertising company came and wanted to talk with them. Well, she saw this lady come as she stepped out of her vehicle, and Dorcas was looking at her and kind of like, you know, professional business lady. Almost could have felt a twinge of like, you know, that there's something about that she'd like. She comes in and they start visiting and talking about how they want to do their advertising. The lady asks Dorcas, "Why do you wear that covering, veiling on your head?" And so Dorcas went on to say the principle, the reason behind it, that she feels like it's her duty to submit to Steve, and that it's really freeing for her to know that big decisions, and, you know, basically she can just leave that to Steve. She doesn't have that responsibility. And that's that this that the covering, the veiling, is a symbol of her submitting to her authority, her husband. Well, she had just told the story kind of nonchalantly, and all of a sudden the lady just bolted out of there and was crying, and Dorcas pursued her and said, "What did I say wrong? She just knew she said something that hurt or offended this lady." So she pursued her and found her out back, immediately started to apologize and say, "What? I'm sorry, what did I say? I did not mean to hurt you in any way." The lady told her, she said, "As you were telling me this," she said, "with my professional business, things may look like everything's all right. But as you told your story, I recognize that in my heart, that is exactly what I want, is what you have." And I don't remember, I think maybe she was in her second or third marriage. I believe that often deep down in a woman's heart, there's that longing for security. And I think that's what this lady saw in Dorcas. That even though she had the professional air about her, that she has everything, she had gotten to where she wanted to be in a sense, in the business world. When she was vulnerable, she recognized that really that's what she wanted, to feel secure under a man. You know, it's always right to do right. But I would just like to say that God wants us to move on to doing right because our heart is in the right place. My next point that Paul brings out, the next principle, is that men are not to be veiled. It says that we dishonor Christ when we cover our heads. And I ask the question, does this include hats or caps? And it's an interesting thing to look at as we look at what does a veiling mean. I personally think that anything worn as a weather protection does not enter into covering our heads, as the scripture would say. But I do question when there may be hats used as an identity. I just ask you, how come that would not fit under veiling a man's head, or covering a man's head? And so I ask the question, are there ways we violate this principle? Moving on, a second principle I see that women wear veilings is because of the angels. I'm guessing if I would ask to see a raise of hands of how many of you believe in angels, a majority of you would say that you do. And I do as well. So what does this mean, that a woman should be veiled because of the angels? I'm going to attempt to give my explanation of what this means. We know from Scripture that it says because of the angels. And so I want to be careful to not go out on, too far on a limb. But think with me as we go through this. We are in a spiritual battle, and we give our nod to either angels or to demons, which are fallen angels, to determine who will win the current battle. This is not a trick question, but I would like just for you to think about it. Does anyone know why the Dark Ages were called dark? Feel free to respond if you'd like to. Okay, they were dark in almost every way, okay? Spiritually and intellectually, okay. Very good. Like I said, it's not a trick question. But it never really, I've talked about the Dark Ages before and I've heard about it, but it never really sunk in. Oh, well, why was it called Dark Ages? Because there was a lack of light, and I'm going to say particularly the light of the gospel. So I believe that there are regions of darkness and light in specific areas, in states, in countries, communities. And so think about that. I believe it is because of the activity of the spiritual realm that we do not see. It would be interesting if God would pull back the curtain, so to speak, and we could see into the heavenlies today. But I trust that there would be many, many angels surrounding this gathering here. Why? Because I see women who are veiled out of obedience, and also because this morning I prayed specifically that God would send his angels to surround this place, that this would be a safe place for God's word to be preached. Jesus said, "Let your light shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." So as Christians, we are called to be lights in this world. There is a connection between light and between good works. And we know that good works are a result of Christ's new birth in our lives. So a woman who is veiled is giving her nod to the angels. Now imagine the strength of a veiled woman praying, because we believe prayer enables the angels as well. So we decide who wins by what we do. Our actions have consequences in the heavenlies. In some ways you could say our actions, what we do, are a vote in the realm that we cannot see. I would just like to present something. I'm not saying this is gospel truth or doctrine, but Steve Stutzman pointed something out that he found interesting, and I just want to pass it on to you. He thinks there's a connection between the veiling and the sanctity of marriage. In the 1940s, women started to cut their hair, and if you look at statistics, you will see divorce rates escalated after that. He has interacted some with the Amish and quite a bit with the Russian or the German Mennonites. And he said he found it fascinating that there are churches where the gospel is not even preached, where salvation is not even preached. But the women continue to veil their heads. And he said, look at what kind of divorce rate there is in those kind of settings. It's next to nothing. Now I realize, and I would say this is where I would have said their strength is that they have always said that divorce is not an option. So it's just more of a commitment that they will stick out. But I'm not throwing out what Steve is saying. That there could be a protection of marriages whenever a veil is present. Think about it. When women take off the veiling, the angels no longer provide protection around your marriage, is what Steve would say. I would also like to say then, when a woman is not veiled, Satan has greater access to deceive because she is not under the protection of the angels. Well, people say, and I agree, that it's what's in the heart that matters. And that is true, but angels and demons cannot see into hearts, so they go by an outward sign. Think about another time when an angel went by a sign. When the Israelites were asked to sprinkle blood over the top and on the sides of their houses before they left Egypt, what did the death angel look for as they flew around that night? You know, logically we say, well, God is God. He knew who the Israelites were. But for some reason, God asked for a sign that night. And an Israelite who did not obey this sign had a death in their family that night. So we see that angels are not all-knowing like God is, and they go by a sign. By not veiling her head, a woman is in a lot of ways doing exactly what Eve did back in the garden. She's coming out from under authority and placing herself in a very vulnerable position. I believe there is spiritual protection from significant men in a woman's life as she submits to their head. And I would like to say that I believe the protection of the angels over veiled women is more spiritual than physical. We have all heard stories of how someone was going to harm a woman covered and was not able to. God is big enough to do that. But to say that you will be protected every time, I believe, is wrong. Because I believe that most of all, that is a spiritual protection. My challenge today is also to us as men. Women wear the sign. But we as men need to know where we are at. We need to fill our place in the headship order. Because we men should be just as solidly convinced about the headship order and veiling as the women. Because remember, Paul says that Eve was deceived, not Adam. And I believe it is our responsibility as men to help our women live out the role they have been given by God. You know, in a lot of ways, I think women are more spiritual than us men. Why? Because they understand relationships better than we do. We tend to be more logical. So I think often women have a closer relationship with God than men. That is a strength that they have. There's an inherent weakness in that. I believe they are more easily deceived as well. When it comes to discerning the Word of God, I believe we men have an advantage and a responsibility. I don't believe women who have worn in the past and have chosen to take it off have done it intentionally. But could it be that the men in their life were not taking their responsibility? Something for you to think about. Another point that I have is women have feminine powers that can be used for good or bad. Melvin Lehman specifically talks about this, and he has some excellent messages on this subject. But he says this: a woman veiling herself is voluntarily choosing to not use her feminine powers to manipulate the men in her life. Or another way to say it is she chooses not to control the men in her life. And that's very interesting to note, because the tendency since the fall is for women to control. Now, I would like to say I believe there is a proper way for women to use their feminine power with men, but it should not be to control or manipulate. Another thing I'd like to be careful about is that we in our teaching on the headship veiling not strip our women of their personality and their personhood. I've talked about this in previous messages, but this actually, understanding the headship order actually frees a woman to be who God created her to be. The principle does not mean that women are to be yes women and not have any say. In fact, I think this principle should actually free women to be who God created them to be in His kingdom. I would just like to say to our sisters who regularly worship here, as we look back over church history, you are in the majority. You know, it's just been in the last 100 years that women started disregarding the veiling across the broad spectrum of Christendom. It feels like we are in the minority now, but as we look at it in a broader sense, you are definitely in the majority. We have numerous men from early church history that spoke of how the women were veiled, and through the years, people who have been faithful to the Word of God, women have veiled their heads. I'd like to move on to another principle that I see. Remember when I talked about men and women being made in God's image? In the Old Testament, God chose to reveal Himself to man in two different ways. The first one was through miraculous deeds, the parting of the Red Sea, the getting out of Egypt, manna in the desert. Incredibly powerful things that to the Israelites should have said, this God is powerful. These deeds were very tangible. But the second was when He came down in a cloud over the mercy seat. Now, what kind of a God did we see there? A God who you don't touch. Remember when He came onto the mountain and it shook? Moses was up there. Don't touch the mountain or you'll die. That same God is the one that we saw at the mercy seat. Only once a year was the high priest able to go in there. My point is that we as men, I said at that time, are more a picture of God in tangible ways. We have strength. We have power. We represent that. Women, on the other hand, tend to represent the Shekinah glory of God. doesn't mean you're not touchable. But the difference I see, men are called not to veil themselves. Women are called to veil. God's glory, the Shekinah glory, was a veiled glory. But then there's another glory that I like to talk about. God's glory, which man's uncovered head represents, is to be revealed. We are called to bring God glory, to reveal God's glory. And so we as men who represent God's glory are to be uncovered. But note this, man's glory and woman's glory, which is her hair, on the other hand, should be covered. In Isaiah 6, we read that the holy angels cover their faces with two wings and their feet with two more wings. They have six wings. Two of them they cover their faces, and with two of them they cover their feet, and with two they fly. So what does that tell us about glory? I found this fascinating. Everything about the angels in that description that Isaiah gave, everything about them says, don't look at us, look at God. See, the angels understand that they are not to take any glory to themselves. So we as God's creation are not to take any glory to ourselves. If we do, we are following the same path that Lucifer took when he rebelled against God. I'd like to read just a few things out of K.P. Yohannan's book. In the first act of pride and rebellion, Lucifer sought to project himself and his own glory. Perhaps Lucifer and his followers decided not to cover themselves with their wings anymore. We don't know. Have you ever considered why there is so much tension and fighting over placing a small piece of cloth on one's head? When a woman wears the symbol of God's government, a head covering, she is essentially a rebuke to all the fallen angels. Her actions say to them, "You have rebelled against the holy God, but I submit to him in his headship. I choose not to follow your example of rebellion and pride." As Watchman Nee said, no wonder Satan persistently opposes the matter of head covering. It really puts him to shame. We are doing what he has failed to do. The enemy constantly looks for some element of himself in us so that he can have claim on us. I wonder how many are living under the influences of the powers of darkness because of their passive rebellion in simple matters such as wearing a head covering. End of quote. I'd like to read Isaiah 42. This speaks of God's glory. Thus saith God the Lord, and he that created the heavens and stretched them out, he that spread forth the earth and that which cometh out of it, he that giveth breath unto the people upon it and spirit to them that walk therein. I, the Lord, have called thee in righteousness and will hold thine hand and will keep thee and give thee for a covenant of the people, for a light of the Gentiles, to open the blind eyes and to bring out the prisoners from the prison and them that sit in darkness out of the prison house. I am the Lord, that is my name, and my glory I will not give to another, neither my praise to graven images. Behold, the former things are come to pass, and new things do I declare. Before the spring forth, I tell you of them. Sing unto the Lord a new song, and his praise from the end of the earth. Ye that go down to the sea and all that is therein, the isles and the inhabitants thereof. Let the wilderness and the cities thereof lift up their voices, the villages that Kedar doth inhabit. Let the inhabitants of the rocks sing. Let them shout from the top of the mountains. Let them give glory unto the Lord and declare his praise in the islands. Just before this, it talks about how Jesus would come and not break a reed or a smoke or quench out a smoking flax. And then Isaiah, by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, said this: I am the Lord, that is my name, and my glory will I not give to another. It's very serious when we look at it in that respect, that we as his creation are to give glory to him. In closing, I would like to express a concern I have where I believe experience trumps the Word of God. I believe we should read the Word of God, and where our experience does not line up with that, ask God for faith to experience it. It is possible to read the Word of God and say, well, it's never been my experience, so it must not apply to me. I think that's pretty serious. We need to be willing to say, if the Word of God says it, I want to follow. However, we dare not go down the path that goes like this, going against what God says in His Word and testing to see if we are still being blessed. The Bible says God blesses the just and the unjust with physical blessings. He said He sends the rain on the just and on the unjust. That is a physical blessing. Because we know that God blesses obedience, it's easy to fall into a trap of discerning whether I am being blessed or not. God chooses to bless in His way, and I believe often His blessings for obedience are more spiritual in nature or sent ahead for us to receive in glory. There is a danger that we can come to the place where we test whether God's presence is with us, maybe even when we're disobeying. My caution is that should not be the test. The test should be the Word of God. Are we being obedient to the Word of God? There are many things, there's quite a bit more I could say, but I've given you enough to think about. And I would just like to say, for those of you visiting, I came to preach this not to you, but to our congregation. I have invited you to listen, and I ask you to seriously consider it, as you do all, I trust, all the Word of God. And so please don't take it as I was speaking to you. This was for our home congregation. I'd like to close with prayer. Yes, I did. I could name a few, but I don't think I'll take the church's time. Do you mind if we just visit?
Are you talking about Valentinian? He was the one who started his heresy. And Tertullian followed him. Tertullian actually opposed this Gnostic Valentinian, but he followed his, one of his heresy in this area.
Okay.
And I suggest you read those.
Okay. All right. Well, thank you for that, Hiromi. I would like to close with prayer, and I'd like for us to stand. And for those of you men that feel comfortable, let's follow the scripture. Raise your hands as we pray. Gracious Father, I just come to You acknowledging You as my Lord, as our Lord. God, I thank You for Your Word. And God, even though we as humans do our best to understand Your Word, we recognize that we continue to learn, we continue to need to grow. And so I just pray, God, for Your Holy Spirit to continue to show us Yourself, to show us the truth in Your Word. Lord, I just pray that You would continue to direct us, Lord, as a church, that we could be faithful to You, so that when Christ returns, we are a pure bride that is ready to be received into glory when Jesus Christ returns. God, that's my desire for all of us here, that we would be ready when that time comes, so that none of us hear the sad words of "depart from me," but that rather we would hear the words, "come, receive what I have for you from the Lord Jesus." So, Lord, we just honor You again this morning and thank You for your presence here and the anointing of your Spirit. Pray this through Christ. Amen.
If you could bring the microphone forward to Brother David, I'd like to ask Brother David for testimony here in just a minute. I believe that we have been fed richly from the Word. I am grateful for how the Lord has used you, Brother Julian, and grateful for what we can, for what we've heard. We don't have a lot of time for testimony. I will give Brother David that opportunity, and then David L. And then we'll...
I'd just like to thank Brother Julian for having preached this message. And as he said, he brought this to us as a people. And I was especially delighted when I found out early this morning what he was preaching, because I think it is one of those things that we can, without meaning to, it can become sort of a, we can begin to neglect it. We begin to neglect the principles surrounding it that are important. And one of the things that Julian said that I continue to think about in a variety of areas, our actions do influence the work and the activities in the heavenlies, as I would put it. Not exactly sure how he said it, and I think that's broader than just the symbol that we practice here of headship. And I'm concerned that we don't. That we understand that concept and understand that principle. I think what Brother Julian was saying to us this morning is just again a reminder that we are striving toward wholeness. We're striving toward completion, and this is one of those areas that we continue to see as a part of what God has called us to be and do. And so, amen to the message.
Yes, I can testify to the fact that when we were together in a pre-meeting this morning, the ministers, why Brother Julian was asking for grace to bring this message appropriately, with no awareness that we would have visitors. So we hope that you feel comfortable in just having listened with us, because we needed that kind of encouragement. Several things come to mind. And one is that the early church continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and in fellowship and the breaking of bread and prayer. Well, pretty much what we have is the apostles' doctrine. This is what we were hearing this morning, part of it. And it's not so important, although I think it is of interest to what the early church fathers may have taught. But what's more important is, what did the apostles teach? What does the Word of God tell us? And I realize this is a very live subject in terms of contemporary culture, but actually the women are not inferior. If anything, they are a refined version of the man. And so don't feel inferior. That's not the point. We believe the bigger question. Well, one thing I would just point out, that 1 Corinthians 11, the first 16 verses were important this morning. What about the following verses, about the other half of the chapter? It speaks of communion. And there's no controversy, as far as I know, in the Christian church, that communion is something that we should all observe. And so the bigger question to me is the authority of the Scriptures. And he mentioned the thing of permanence and integrity of marriage and that sort of thing. When we knowingly discredit and discount some point of the Scriptures, it does have wider implications. Amen to the message.
Okay. Are there any other brief comments? Brother Merle?
I would like to give my blessing to the words that Julian gave this morning and thank him and the Lord for speaking to us. Just a few comments. One, regarding why this is such a controversial subject. I think that part of the reason for that is because that the marriage is a type of Christ in the church. And when that type is destroyed or marred, it has serious significance. And also regarding the power that there is, I think K.P. Yohanan would have brought that out, that the power, I don't think, is as much in that the angels see this as it's a sign, and it also is power in submitting to the order of the headship of God. And remember that the fallen angels will take note of that as well. They did not submit to God. They fell because of that. And I think that that's important to remember. And another thing was also that Julian mentioned was about implementing it being the difficulty. And I think that that is something that we should take notice of. When we have, if we have a grandmother and a granddaughter and there's a very large difference in what the covering is, I think that if that continues, that's the way that Satan is going to destroy that symbol from among us as believers. And also, I think that maybe we should focus more on that it is a covering rather than wearing, or that it is a sign.
Okay, Brother Joel?
Well, just very briefly. First, thank you for investing the time and energy and just willingness to speak, to teach. I suppose I'm evolving from a fairly egalitarian position, and so that probably flavors some of my thoughts. But one thing that wasn't entirely clear to me is the hermeneutical bridge between the praying and prophesying teaching and a more general framework. And I don't know, it's sort of an unfair time to ask if you can encapsulate that, but either here or later I would be interested. So, okay. Thank you.
All right. Well, we've certainly been given much to think about, and I will give opportunity for Julian for you then to respond and close in prayer here shortly. Before we dismiss, though, I will have Brother David come forward and lead in the arrange for the dedicatory prayer here.
Well, this is a special blessing, and I imagine to being the grandfather, it's just as much that, at least. And so we do welcome little Arwen Elizabeth to the church service this morning, though she's unaware of it. We are grateful that she could be here and grateful for the parenting that you're doing. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, this morning we stand in awe of the gift of life that you give. You've given it to everyone who is present this morning. And we all started out just like the little Arwen has. And Lord, you have a purpose for this little soul. You have brought her into this world for a reason, as you have brought all of us. And on her heart, she's in many ways a blank page, and you are charging Joel and Hilda with writing on that blank page the words that will bring her life, that will bring her strength that will bring her into fulfillment as a woman of yours. And so we just pray your special blessing on them as they parent her. And pray a special blessing on her that as she grows, that one day she will come to see you as Creator God and the provisions you've made for her salvation, and that she can become a fruitful bough, a fruitful bough in your kingdom, that she can win many. I just pray especially, Lord, that if the plans continue that she grows up in a foreign land, that you would guide her, and that Joel and Hilda will be able to show her the way that keeps her from doubting you, and that gives her a foundation on which she can build her faith. So bless her, bless Joel and Hilda for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. And she is a little princess, I grant.
Well, thank you for that, Brother David. The Lord Jesus, who said, "Let the little children come to me," I believe wants to bless your home, Joel and Hilda. May that happen. Oh, I believe we will rise now for the benedictory prayer, and then following the prayer, we'd like to have the ushers pass out the survey forms, so you may be seated following the prayer.
I would just comment this, as far as Joel, I appreciate that. I realize it wasn't as much of an expositional look at Scripture, and I would like to do that yet too. But as far as that, that was a very appropriate comment. Let's pray. God, as we come to you at the close of this service, we just acknowledge you again as the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. As our Lord, God, you sent Jesus, your Son, so that we have a way to come boldly before your throne, God, not in pride, but in humility, Lord, recognizing that without Jesus' sacrifice, we have no reason to come to your throne. And so, God, I just thank you for that now. And I just pray that you would bless each person. And, Lord, as we heard this morning, as the thread of today is shaped, and I pray, Lord, that it would have your stamp on it. The thread of our day would have your stamp on it as we go from here. God, we want to honor you. We want to worship you. We want to bring glory to you, God, for what you've done for us and for who you are. I pray this through Christ. Amen. You may go ahead and be seated.